Our scripture reading today comes from Luke 2, verses 25 through 35. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed him, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we believe that you are present with us, in us and among us, and I just pray that over the next few minutes that you would bless us and keep us, that we would feel your face shine upon us, that you would lift the light of your countenance on us and fill us with peace. We love you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. We are deep into the season of Epiphany here at Springbrook and alongside the global church. And the lectionary, which we follow, sort of loosely here at Springbrook, the lectionary is just an old Bible reading plan that spans the globe. And the lectionary has been a fun adventure this Epiphany season because we've gotten to allow Luke, the writer of Luke's gospel, to be our guide as we look at stories about the light and life of Jesus. And I love today's story. I think I've said that every week, that it's like we're hitting all of my favorites this year, which is an exciting thing. But I love today where Mary and Joseph, they bring Jesus to the temple. And Simeon, who has been waiting on behalf of the people of Israel for the Messiah, recognizes in Jesus as a child who he was, that Jesus is the one that he was waiting for. And so Simeon blesses Jesus with this beautiful blessing. He says, "He is the light to reveal God to the nations. He is the glory of your people, Israel." And I really want to dive into this idea of blessing. He speaks this blessing over Jesus. He goes privately to Mary and gives her another blessing. And so I really want to speak a bit into this idea, but because blessing happens not just in this, but all throughout the scriptures. But as I was writing and preparing today, I couldn't quit thinking about a time that I received a blessing from a religious leader. Not quite a Simeon and Jesus situation, but it's a good story, so don't stop me. But when I was in college, I worked at a restaurant that was part of a very fancy hotel. And our fancy restaurant and our fancy hotel had very fancy and powerful guests. And I got to meet some really incredible people that I'm not allowed to tell you about. But I also met some like absolutely bonkers people. And like the man in this story that I'm about to tell you. So this man was the leader of a cult. And I told you he was a religious person. I didn't tell you what religion. But he is a cult leader. And honestly, he was just a little creepy. Like, I'm just gonna be honest. The reality is that he got to have his own separate dining room, which sounds really impressive, but I think it was that the hotel was kind of just hiding them away because this man was fully in his 80s and he brought along his wives with him who were, I hope, in their 20s. I mean, they were very, very young and they were in this dining room, and somehow I get the joy of getting to wait on this group of people. I think I was actually in trouble for something. You will be shocked to discover. And so I'm waiting on these guests, and I worked at breakfast, and so I go in to get their drink orders for breakfast, and the man, the cult leader, orders a coffee, which is standard, but he says, "It must be boiling." And I was like, "What?" And he said, "My coffee, I cannot drink coffee unless it's boiling." And I was like, okay. And so I go back to get stuff together. And I talked to my manager. I was like, he said he wanted his coffee boiling. What does that mean? And she was like, boiling? Like, you know, I was like, is that like a code for something? And she was like, no, I think it means boiling. And so you may or may not realize that in order to get coffee to boil, you just have to microwave the mess out of it. I mean, you just have to put it in the microwave forever and ever and ever, and you can get it, and it will get to a rolling boil. And I guess people drink it that way. And so I go to do that. But the problem is the cups that we serve breakfast on, again, very fancy, had a gold, like a real gold rim around the top. And I had learned previously, much to my dismay, that if you throw one of those in the microwave, it'll spark and your manager will yell. So I have to like find this mug and I find this other mug and I'm like nuking it for all it's worth. And then I would get it out and then I would pour it into the cup and then I have to like run to the dining room. And I had to try it so many times. Like I would do it and I would run and I would get almost to the door and be like, oh, and go back. It's like just bowling words constantly, you know? And I would get back and then I would try it again. And I finally, like four or five attempts, I finally run and I just sort of slam it in front of him and I make it and it's boiling. And I sit and I'm like out of breath. And he's like, here you are, you know, like I did it. And he looks up at me and he smiles, and without ever breaking eye contact, he reaches his hand into his glass, picks up an ice cube and drops it in the cup and says, thank you. And I was just like, are you kidding me? Like, you are the worst. And then he blessed me, which, you know, and he blessed me and he said, I'm going to need your name so that I can add you to my will. And I was like, you know, I've never been in a cult leader's will before. I don't know what that means, but so I was like, okay. So I'm like trying to receive this blessing, and at the same time as I'm walking out, all of these wives are staring at me like, we will end you. you get out of here. We will end you. I would call that world's creepiest blessing. With that in mind, I do actually still want to spend our time this morning talking about blessing, not the creepy kind, but the very holy and biblical kind. The Bible is filled with blessing from the very beginning of its pages to the very last pages. In Genesis 1, page 1 of the scriptures, God makes the things of earth and he calls them good. He blesses them as good things. And then he blesses those good things to multiply, for those good things to make more good things. From the beginning, the story of God and the world in the Bible, blessing refers to flourishing. It refers to multiplying. And from this moment on, that's what it means when God blesses things. He blesses them to become more and to become greater and to flourish and deepen. After God creates the world, according to Genesis, he then makes humans, and in humans, he puts this like extra dose of blessing. He kind of separates them from the things of the world. He doesn't just call them good, he calls them very good. He blesses them as very good, as extra good. And then on top of that calling to flourish and multiply, God adds an additional blessing to the calling and the commissioning of humanity. And he gives them the distinct privilege that human beings would not just be bearers of blessing, or would not just be receivers of blessing, but that they would also be bearers and bringers of blessing. He says not to just multiply, but also to fill the earth, multiply, and then to work the ground and bring order to it. Not just receive the blessing, but bear it and bring it out into the world. From the first pages of the Bible, part of what it means to be a human would be to bless the things of earth with the views of heaven. And if you keep reading in the creation story, you find that the work of multiplying blessing takes a pretty sharp turn very quickly in the story. According to Genesis and the creation narrative, the first man and woman disobey God by eating a forbidden fruit from a forbidden tree, and thus they curse what God has blessed. And the scriptures tell us that from this point on, the impact of this curse is felt on every level of earth. It's felt cosmically and communally with each other and with creation, and also personally between God and man. And so moving forward, every single human being experiences the impact of this curse, and that it's felt on all of those levels: cosmic, communal, personal. Because just as blessing has a way of multiplying, so does curse. right? And so every single human being, me and you and our parents and grandparents and their grandparents, going back and back and back to the beginning of man, every single person experiences the reality of this curse as both innocent bearers and as active initiators. We all bear the brunt of the curse because of the darkness of other people, stuff that we had no control over. And then we all actively initiate by bringing more curse and allowing it to multiply. But God in his goodness would not let that be the final story for humanity. And so God spends the rest of the Old Testament using blessing to undo the curse of sin on his people and on the world. He's constantly speaking what can be and what will be for his people. He's undoing the collateral damage of this curse over and over again. And then he asks them to do the same as his people, for them to not just receive his blessing, but also use it to bless others. In the original language of the Old Testament, one of the words for blessing is the word barak, and it means to speak with the intention of God. To speak with the intention of God. Barbara Brown Taylor, she expounds on it. Dave, I think I have a slide for this one. And she says that to pronounce blessing on something is to see it from the divine perspective. To pronounce blessing is to participate in God's own perspective, initiative. To pronounce a blessing is to share God's own audacity. And this is what we see throughout the Old Testament, God blessing his people and then giving them eyes to see their world from a divine perspective, giving them access to participate in God's own initiative and to share in his audacity on behalf of his people, to speak with his intention. In the scriptures, this cycle of blessing and curse ultimately finds its culmination in the birth and light and life of Jesus, who God sends into the world to bring about a great undoing for all of the damage of the curse, for Jesus to speak and to bear and to bring blessing, not just to the people of Israel, but also to the entire world, everyone, everywhere, for all of time. And so Jesus, he comes into the world, and Luke in his gospel in chapter 2 tells us that after his birth, one of the things that he does is his parents take him to the temple where they meet a man named Simeon. The Bible tells us that Simeon's a faithful man and that he had eyes to see from a divine perspective, because when Jesus enters the temple, Simeon knows that he knows that he knows that this is the Messiah, the one he was waiting on. Simeon, he shares in the audacity of God by calling this baby Savior. Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls blessing the visible, perceptible, effective proximity of God. And that's what we see in Simeon here as he lays eyes on Jesus. In Jesus, he sees the visible, perceptible, effective proximity of God, God who has come near. And he blesses it. He breaks out into a poem. He says, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of God for your people of Israel." What Simeon sees in Jesus is that God is not done blessing his people. In fact, that he will, in his son, undo at every single level, once and for all, the impact of the curse of sin over all of creation. In Jesus, who is the perfect will and theology of God, in Jesus, he will bless the entire world with the peace of God. Colossians 1, I think our most read scripture here at Springbrook ever, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, he reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." In Jesus Christ, God has made peace with everything, returning us to the blessing of multiplying the good things of heaven and the flourishing of the love of the Father. He has, and returning us as humans to our original call and commission, that we are not just receivers of God's blessing, but bearers and bringers of it. Simeon does not just receive the Christ child at the temple, though. He also blesses him. He doesn't just receive the blessing, he acts on it. In Jesus, we don't just receive the blessing of the peace of God through his life and death and resurrection. We also find in Jesus that we're given eyes to see with a divine perspective. And through his spirit, we participate in God's initiative of blessing the whole world. We in Jesus become bearers and bringers of the Barak. We speak with the intention of God. And if that sounds like a very big task, that's because it is. Bringing the blessing of God into the world, speaking with the intention of God over the world, it's a big task. Ronald Rollheiser, who wrote a book called Sacred Fire that I'm stealing this whole sermon from, he says when he talks about blessing, he calls blessing the crowning glory of spiritual maturity. That when we deepen and when our faith deepens and gets richer, that our crowning glory becomes our ability to speak with the intention of God to bless the things of this world and the people of this world. Growing in our faith and growing in Jesus means that we move from not just receiving blessing, but filling the world with it. We receive and speak with the intention of God all over the world, which I think begs the question, what is the intention of God? If we're supposed to be speaking this, what is it? What I mean is, when God blesses the world, what does he say? What are his words? Luke, in his gospel, actually gives us sort of like a prototype or kind of a script of what God says when God blesses the world. We actually talked about it a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the baptism of Jesus, and Jesus goes down to the Jordan River and John the Baptist baptizes him, and the Holy Spirit comes and hovers like a dove, and the voice of God echoes over the waters, and the people hear the audible voice of God after hundreds and hundreds of years of silence, and God's voice says this. He says, "You are my child, the object of my love. My delight is in you." If you remember when we talked about this, I quoted N.T. Wright, who says the summation of the gospel is that what God says to Jesus in the water is what he also says to all of us. When God speaks blessing, what does he say? He says, "You are my child, the object of my delight, and I love you. I love you." If our commission as humans is to speak with the intention of God in the places where we live and work and learn and play, and I think that God gives us his intention for everyone in the words that he says to his son, "My child, object of my love, my delight is in you." His intention is that everyone would know that they belong to him, that they are loved by him, that the one who made them takes great delight in them. So if that's what we say, how do we actually do it? If God's intention is to bless us to bless others, how do we go about multiplying the blessings of God in the world? Again, I'm stealing from Ronald Rollheiser here, and he says that our blessing works itself out in three clear ways. It works itself out in seeing, in speaking, and in giving. To bless someone is to see them and admire them, to speak well of them, and to give away something of your life that their life might flourish more. I want to just spend our last few minutes talking about those three things. So to see someone is to bless them. I think about this a lot as a parent because no one warned me. I had no idea how much time I would spend parenting, listening to my kids say, "Watch this." And then the next 7 to 70 minutes would be them just flipping a water bottle over and over and over and over and over again until it lands on its bottom. And then everybody is supposed to scream, even though it took 700 times to get there. We're supposed to be like, "Yes, did you video it?" You know. And yet most of my guilt as a parent comes from two places, the words that I say and the amount of time I spend staring at my phone instead of my boys' faces and their stupid water bottles. I hate it in me. I have the chance as their mom to multiply blessing in their lives just by looking at them, just by looking at their faces. And yet I am on level 4,424 of a game called Fishdom. That's not a joke. There is blessing in seeing, but there is curse in distraction. I'm walking proof. Have you ever walked into a room where you don't really know anyone, or maybe you don't know everybody as well as everybody else knows everybody, and then that one person sees you and like seems to care and notice that you're there, and it just feels like a breath? Part of what Simeon is remembered for all of time, is just seeing Jesus, just noticing him, just seeing him when he came to the temple and seeing who he was. I think as people of Jesus, this is part of our role in the world, to be people who see, to be people who break out of our comfortable circles in the name of welcome, to be people who have eyes to see in the name of blessing. Tyler Staton is a preacher in Oregon, and he says this. He says, by the way you welcome someone, you can either increase their dignity or give rise to their insecurity. You can either draw forth in them the image of God or draw forth in them the curse. We have this ability in the places where we live and work and learn and play to see others as God sees them in a way that increases their dignity, drawing forth in them the image of God. And unfortunately, the antithesis is also true. We also have the ability to overlook others or to be unwelcoming and distracted in a way that multiplies insecurity. Okay, let's see. The second one, speak. This one kind of feels like a no-brainer to me, but I do want to say that part of the work of blessing requires us using words, like actual words. Words matter. They matter a lot. Again, with our words, I think we have the ability to speak dignity and flourishing over people, to draw forth out of them the image of God. And again, the antithesis is also true. We can, with our words, increase dignity, but we can also give rise to insecurity in what we say and how we joke or what we leave unsaid. When I was a kid, I was helping teach this dance to one of my parents' friends. I don't know what your childhood was like, but my childhood looked a lot like teaching choreography to my dad's friends so they could stand on the stage and do a skit for a bunch of high school kids. So I'm doing this dance, and I'm stubborn, and the guy I'm teaching is stubborn, and it's not going well, and it's just bad. It's just, we're frustrated with each other. And at one point, just exasperated, he said, "You're impossible." And I remember it 25 years later, because that's my biggest fear, that I'm impossible, that I'm impossible to work with, impossible to get along with, impossible to love. Words, they matter very, very much. And on the other hand, have you ever been in a space where the icebreaker is, if your house was burning down, what would you grab? And you're like, can we just go back to celebrity crushes or like favorite toothpaste? My answer to that question, if my house was burning down, outside of the living, you know, you can't pick anything living. My answer to that question is I have this envelope in the bedside table next to my bed, where years ago for my birthday, Daniel asked people to write me letters because words are so important to me. And he asked me to write me letters about reasons they love me. And then in the room, he made them all read their letters out loud, which was especially funny because two people wrote poems that they had to read. And Brad wrote me a haiku. And that's like, it's one of my most prized possessions in all of the world, because words matter. They matter very, very much. We have within our words the power and the ability to both multiply blessing, multiply dignity, or multiply insecurity. And so as people of God, may we choose blessing. May our words be precious. This is very hard for me right now. I have teenagers, and I feel like my part-time job is apologizing for the words I say. Okay, finally, number three. There is a part of the spiritual practice of blessing that will require us to give away some of our own life so that others might have more life. To offer to someone else more of what we have, power or privilege or time or relational equity or money. There is a part of blessing that means lifting up someone else at your own expense. I learned this watching my dad. My dad has worked for Young Life for a long time, and he worked in Knoxville, and he had this title, which was Metro Director, so he was like over everything. and he worked with one of his best friends, Will. And as Will's actually my age, which side note, just it's really fun to have friends of multiple ages. That's just for free for you. He saw Will was kind of getting increasingly restless, and he was just ready for more responsibility and more energy and just to kind of take on more responsibility. And my dad did something unthinkable, and he demoted himself and made Will his boss. I've never seen anyone do this before. He set aside his own power and privilege so that his friend could go up. He's actually done this twice. But this is what good leaders do, good mentors do, good friends, good parents, good spouses. They give up some of their own life in the name of blessing other people. They set aside some of their own glory and power and influence in the name of blessing others. This has been true for me and my job. You don't get to be a girl preacher in East Tennessee without standing on the shoulders of some boys. It's just what happens. There are ministers all over this town, men like Father Doug and Jeff Fuchs and Gary Sinnott and Rick Osick and Rick Bennett. And these men, they have taken me in and they've opened up their lives as pastors to me. They've said, everything we know and everyone we know, you have access to because we have access to them. They have churches in this town, and rather than seeing our church as a competitor, they say, how can we help and how can we empower you? Instead of seeing me as a threat, they give me their time, their knowledge, their experience, their spaces in order to teach me and empower me and strengthen me and resource me and grow me as a pastor. This is the work of blessing, making room to elevate and to empower and to resource and to allow others into the spaces that we have access to. I want to read a quote, and we have a slide for this one too, Dave. It says this: in summary, we bless others when we see them, delight in their energy rather than feel threatened by it, and give away some of our own life to help resource their lives. Sadly, the reverse is also true. We curse others when we demand that they see and admire us, when we demand that they speak well of us, and when we use their lives to build up our own. A gesture of blessing feeds others. A cursing gesture feeds off of them. Our commissioning as God's people is to follow the work of Simeon, to initiate the words of God, to speak blessing, his blessing of love and delight in the places where we live and work and learn and play. And so we're going to move into Selah. Selah is a little space that we have every single week in our service, a rhythm of ours. And if you've been here a while, then you know that one of my beefs with the church is that we would hear all these things, like, we got to do these things and go do these things and go do these things. And I would always be like, are we going to try it now? Like, when do we get to do it now? And so we've kind of built into the rhythm of our church a space for practice. And so I want to allow some room for us to practice blessing all together. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus offers us a place and a chance to practice our blessing, and it is a doozy. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks a lot about blessing. He talks about blessing some things that are kind of unexpected, like the poor in spirit and those who mourn and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But then a little while later, he says, he's talking about being one of his people, and he says, like, everybody in the world can bless those that they love and those that they benefit from. But what makes us distinct is that we would be the kind of people that would bless our enemies. And I think it's one of the worst things that he says. Another Hebrew word for blessing is nasa, and it means to lift up. And Jesus says that part of his way, part of the way of following him is to lift up other people. And then he specifically tells us to do that with our enemies. And I think he challenges us to start with our enemies, because if we can start to see our enemies with divine eyes, if we can start to speak God's intention over our enemies, then surely we can do it with everyone else. So we have a practice that we do here from time to time. It's everyone's least favorite, the thing I get more complaints on than anything else. But we do an enemies prayer where we want to speak blessing over our enemies. So I want to set this time up for you in this way. We're going to do three things over the next few minutes. And this is just for you personally. I'm not going to make you like turn to a neighbor and say who your enemy is. This will just be for you. And so three things. The first thing is, would you spend a few minutes figuring out who your enemy is? our way of defining enemy around here is we say your enemy is anyone, you know, because we're Southern, so we don't really have enemies. So we have to, you know, get it more specific. So your enemy is anyone that you compete with or avoid or struggle to love. Which is probably like everybody you know. Anyone you compete with, avoid, or struggle to love. And then we're going to put a slide up with a prayer of blessing for these folks in our lives. And then the kind of secret to this prayer is that you would pray it until it feels like a real prayer. Or my friend Seth, who was here last week, will say, pray it till you can smile. I've rarely ever gotten there. But we're going to do it 3 times. That feels like a good base to start. So I'm going to pray and bless this time, and then I'm just going to give you a few minutes to pray through this. So God, we ask you for the courage to look inside ourselves and dare to imagine just one person, one face, someone that we compete with or avoid or struggle to love, maybe as recently as this morning. And I just pray that as you bring this person to mind, that in the next few minutes, as we pray blessing over them, would you give us divine vision for them? Would you allow us to see them as you see them? Would you give us these words? Would you give us the courage to pray these words? I think they are your intention over people and places we struggle with. And so I just ask in the name of Jesus that you would give us courage and kindness. Amen.